This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the fifth chapter, beginning with verse 1. As Paul is continuing with the subject of justification by faith, which he began back in chapter 3, illustrated it through Abraham in chapter 4. And now he gives to us the glorious results of being justified by faith in chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, the first result is that we have peace with God. A lot of people today, unfortunately, do not have peace with God. There are a lot of people who are striving with God today, striving with God over issues in their own lives. The prophet warned, "Woe unto him who strives with his maker." If you find yourself in the position of striving with God, you're in really a no-win kind of a position. First of all, who in the world do you think you are that you could prevail against God? Secondly, should God allow you to prevail against him, then you have really lost. Because God's primary concern is your salvation. Now, if you're fighting against God, you're fighting against your own salvation. God said, "I know my intentions toward you. They are good and not evil." So if you are fighting against God, actually you are fighting against your own good, because God's desires for you are for your best interest always. God loves you, and he always has your best interest at heart. And thus it is always a sad and foolish position to be in, striving with God, fighting with God. But unfortunately, that is the position many people find themselves in. Not everyone has peace with God. There are some people who are running from God or seeking to run from God. You remember Jonah tried to run from God and run from the call of God upon his heart. But the psalmist declared in Psalm 139, "Though I take the wings of the morning and I flee to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand will guide me." And Jonah found out that he could not run from God, that God was with him even out in the Mediterranean. God was with him even in the belly of the whale. And there, as Jonah learned the experience that to run from God only brings strife and misery, he recounts his experience and he gives the lesson that he learned. They that observe lying vanities are forsaking their own mercy. Again, God loves you, and his intent for your life is the very best thing that could ever happen to you. And thus, to run from God is running from your own good. And as long as you're running from God, you cannot have peace with God. You find yourself at odds with God. Now, I personally can't understand why a person would want to run from God or would want to fight with God, except that people oftentimes have misconceptions of God. Somehow they feel that God is wanting to take away the happiness and the joy from our lives. And there are some people who are very happy in their present circumstances. They enjoy the life they are living. And somehow they are fearful that if they surrender their lives to God, they're going to have to give up the joy that they experience in their present lifestyle. Now, anything that you are doing that is good and beneficial, you can be sure God is only going to enhance that. God will only remove from you that which has in its very nature a destructive force. Now, if you're an alcoholic, God will probably take alcohol away from you because he can see that it's destroying you. If you're a heroin addict, he'll probably deliver you from heroin because he'll take that away from you because he can see that that's damaging you. And he will take away those things that have a ultimate destructive force upon your life. But anything that is valuable and good, he'll only enhance. He makes life better. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. The enemy, he's come to rob and to kill and to destroy. But see, people get things twisted around, and they feel that somehow God is going to take away something that is very pleasurable or enjoyable to them, only if it is destroying you. You know, it's so great when you stop running from God and you just surrender. It's so great when you can lie in your pillow at night and just look up and say, God, I'm not running anymore. I'm not fighting you anymore. God, I'm on your side now. And just to feel his love and his presence and his power in your life, you know, so that you can look up at God and not have to fear or be upset because you're at odds. Oh, what a glorious peace. The first result of being justified by faith is peace with God. Now, if I were justified by works, I could not have this peace with God as a continuing experience. If I were justified by works, I might have peace with God part of the time, because part of the time my works are pretty good. But the rest of the time, I really wouldn't have peace because my works are not so good. So I could not have this constant peace with God. But I would be in altering states with God. Sometimes living at peace with God, sometimes at odds with God, if I were justified by my works. But because my justification is by faith, I have a constant, continuing peace with God. Because I do stumble. But my stumbling does not take away my peace with God. Because my peace with God is based upon the faith that I have in Jesus Christ. And I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this world and died for my sins, that he rose again on the third day, that he is at the right hand of the Father today making intercession for me, and that he's coming again to receive me that I might dwell with him eternally in his kingdom. Now, I believe that even when I stumble. You see, I don't cease believing in Jesus just because I failed in some particular test this week. I may have failed miserably, but I have not ceased believing in him. And because I'm justified through faith, then my relationship with God is a constant. I have peace with God. Now, that does not mean that if I am living continually in sin, that I can have peace with God. The Bible declares that we who have been born again by Jesus Christ cannot practice sin. If I am living in open sin, if I am practicing sin constantly, continually, then that is completely inconsistent with the born-again experience. If I say I have been born again by the Spirit to this glorious new spiritual life, and I continually am walking in the flesh, then I'm denying what born again really means. I do stumble, but I don't lie there. And to lie in sin is one thing. To stumble in sin is one, but to lie there is another. And as a child of God, I cannot be content and just wallow in sin. Being justified by faith, the first result is I have peace with God, and how good it is. To know that I'm not running from God anymore, not fighting with God any longer. Now, peace with God has as a byproduct peace with myself. You know, it is interesting to me how people are seeking peace with themselves. But you'll never find peace with yourself until you have found peace with God. The second result of being justified by faith is that I rejoice in the hope. He tells us in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I today rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, the current philosophy today that is really vogue throughout our entire culture and society is the philosophy of existentialism. And the existentialist philosophers have concluded that reality is only despair. If you're a realist, then you must live in despair, because life in reality is hopeless. To ever discover good, to ever discover truth is hopeless. Thus, if you believe that the world situations are going to improve and get better, then you're not realistic. You're living in a dream, an illusion. If you think that we're going to discover the solutions to our economic woes, you're unrealistic. Man's been trying to find the solutions for thousands of years, and we still have these economic woes. If you think that government can exist without increasingly higher taxes, you're not a realist. You're only fooling yourself. If you think that we can make our streets safe for our children, you're not facing reality. If you face reality, you'll realize that things are bad, have always been bad, and are always going to be bad. And because the philosophy of existentialism led to despair, the philosophers said, because reality is despairing, it is important that every man take a leap of faith and hope for a non-reasoned religious experience. That is why meditation is such a popular thing today. All different forms of meditation. For they can bring a person into a non-reasoned religious experience. A person actually can experience a sense of peace or well-being through meditation. Now, I can't explain how. But if we would all begin to, if we could turn the lights down and get things soft, and then we could all begin to chant, and after about 10 minutes, as it builds to a great crescendo, and then we're suddenly silent, in that moment of silence, there would come an overawing sense of peace. The noise is over. You know, that irritating voice next to me has shut up. Ooh, what peace. You know, and so you get this non-reasoned religious experience, a sense of peace that fills you. And you can't wait to get into the next meditation session. So that as you come to an end and everything is silent, you can feel again that sense of peace and well-being. Non-reasoned religious experience. And existential philosophy said that it's important that a person have some kind of non-reasoned religious experience, because you cannot live in hopelessness. You cannot live in despair. But if you live in reality, you will live in despair. Reality is hopeless. Therefore, you've got to escape reality. And of course, people have chosen many different types of escapes. Some have chosen to escape into the oblivion of alcoholism. Some have chosen to escape into the oblivion of drug use. Trying to escape reality, because reality is too painful. But because I am justified by faith, I don't have to escape reality. I do not have to have a non-reasoned religious experience. In fact, Christianity is far from a non-reasoned religious experience. The Lord said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, yet they can be as white as wool. Come on, let's reason these things together," God is saying. Peter tells us that we should be ready at all times to give unto men the reason for the hope that is in us. It's not a non-reasoned religious experience. I have a reason for the hope that I have today. Not only a reason for that hope, but I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, I do believe that the world can exist in peace. I do believe that man can live together in glorious peace. I believe that the day is coming soon when man is going to beat his sword into a plowshare and his spear into a pruning hook. I believe that we're going to divert these atrocious military budgets, will divert them to agricultural development, as the scripture says. And as the result of diverting these horrendous military budgets to agricultural development, there will be plenty of food for everybody throughout the entire world. No one will need to be hungry. No one will have to pay his last dollar to buy a pound of bread. But we will all be living together in the abundance that the earth is capable of producing. Living together in harmony, living together in love, and living together in peace. You say, Smith, that's unrealistic. Yes, it sure is in the present conditions, but conditions are going to change. That's the hope that I have through the Word of God. I have a hope in the glory of God because the Bible promises me that Jesus is coming again to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. And when he does, he's going to put an end to the wars and the strife of men. When he comes, he's going to establish a glorious kingdom of God, and the earth is going to bring forth abundantly. And the streets will be safe for our children. One of those things, and I think it's so beautiful, that the prophet foresaw of the coming kingdom age, he saw the children playing in the streets without fear of being molested, without fears of being attacked or abused. Oh, what a glorious hope we have of the kingdom of God that shall come. And when I think of that, I rejoice in the hope that I have, because I have been justified by faith. It means that I will be a part of that kingdom when God establishes it upon this earth. And I will be able to live on the earth that God intended when Jesus establishes God's righteous rule. Because I have been justified by faith, I not only have peace with God, I not only rejoice in the glory, the hope of the glory of God, but I also glory in tribulation. Now, this seems to be a paradox, that a person could actually glory in tribulation. We as Christians are not masochists. We don't go around trying to find tribulation and trouble so that we can wallow in it and get some kind of a thrill or sensation from wallowing in tribulation. But I do know that when tribulation comes, that God has a purpose for that tribulation. And I know that God is going to deliver me from that tribulation. I know that when tribulation comes, that I must learn to just wait upon God's deliverance. Now, I do not always wait for God to deliver me. There are times when I seek to take in my own hands my deliverance. I'm going to get out of this mess. And it seems that whenever I attempt my own deliverance, I am capable of making things much worse. There is that Murphy's Law that seems to work so inexorably in my own life. If things can go wrong, they will. And so often, in my own feeble efforts, I have only fouled things up beyond all recognition. And so through the years, in the time of tribulation, I have learned to wait upon God for his deliverance. So tribulation has worked patience in my life. I've learned to wait for God to work. And from this patience, I have gained experience, because I've experienced that God always does work. I can stand before you today and I can honestly testify to you that God has always delivered me out of every trouble, out of every tribulation. Now, I will honestly confess, there were times when I thought he wasn't going to deliver me. There were times when I thought he was too late. And I told him so. God, you're too late. You had your chance. But your time is up. And my time is up. And I've had it, Lord. But God always has delivered me. I have experienced the deliverance of God all the way up to this point in my life. He has not failed me yet. Now, this experience then only enhances my hope. My hope is greater than it ever has been before. Because I have experienced, by waiting upon God, his deliverance all the way along. Now, I am convinced that God has not brought me to this point to dump me. He hasn't brought me this far along to let me go. He hasn't been faithful all through the years to fail now. So the hope has been strengthened by each experience as I've waited upon God and seen his deliverance from the various testings and tribulation and problems and all that I have faced throughout my life. And God's faithfulness in the past to deliver me has become a prophecy in my own heart that God shall yet deliver me. And that I shall yet see the glory of his kingdom when he comes to establish his reign upon the earth. Because I'm justified by faith, I can look at problems today as opportunities for God to work again in my life. And so rather than becoming depressed, rather than despairing, as I would if I were just an existential philosopher, when I see the world's problems, the insolvable economic woes and these things, I hope in the glory of God, because I have by experience seen God work over and over up till now. The blessed results of being justified by faith: peace with God, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, and even to the place where I can glory in trouble, because I know that God is going to work, and I will experience again his victory. I know I shall, for he is faithful. So we pray. Father, we're so thankful that we are justified through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That we are declared innocent. We are pardoned from all of our sins. That which created the war and the conflict between us, it no longer exists. Because you have declared me justified by my faith in our Lord. And now, Father, I pray for those today that are still striving with you, that they might just lay their weapons down and surrender. That they might receive Jesus Christ as their Lord, that they might experience, O God, peace with you. Hope. And the glory, even in tribulation. In Jesus' name, amen. There is one basic foundation of theology that is important, the most important basic foundation, I believe, of theology is this truth. God loves you. God is love, and that He loves you. I need to know that. Otherwise, I might find myself in a stupid position of fighting with God. See, so many of our problems arise because I do not know that God loves me. Somehow I think that God is against me. He's not interested in my well-being. He's interested in putting me through some kind of torture. God loves you. That's basic. And you must have that as a basic undergirding to your whole theology. Because that makes the rest simple. Tribulation comes. God's only allowed it to come. And He loves me. And if I will just wait upon Him, He will bring me forth victorious. And I can experience the power of God in my life as He brings victory in my life in this trial. And that will only strengthen the hope for that final victory that we shall experience when Jesus comes to establish God's kingdom. And I rejoice in that hope. God bless you, and may you just experience the touch of God's love upon your life. May God just, in interesting, subtle ways, all week long, just sort of show His love. May you become more aware, more conscious. Maybe as observing a beautiful sunset, or even as this morning, the sunrise, may God just sort of tap you on the shoulder and sort of whisper, I love you. Or in just different ways, as God works, may you just hear the voice of God saying, I love you. And may this truth be brought to your heart by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name,